Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to Romans 16. I'm going to start by just confessing that my body is trying to kill me. So Nick had a whole other sermon ready just in case I didn't make it. I was kind of that bad last night. So I'm going to do my best to get us through this text here in Romans 16. And some of you may have read ahead in Romans 16, and maybe you're thinking, you know, what in the world is he going to preach about? There's just a bunch of commendations and greetings to all these different people. I mean, this is going to be like a sermon on genealogies, but in this short passage that we're going to look at this morning, you're going to find some guidance on a subject that is very important for our day-to-day living as Christians. And we're gonna look at a passage where Paul is commending Phoebe. She's a servant of the church in Sicria. It's a seaport in Corinth, so she's kind of connected to the Corinthian church. And he commends Phoebe to the Roman church. And we're gonna see why in just a few minutes. But this is a passage that has been used by many to push an agenda and make some claims that I want to kind of walk through this morning and maybe make it a little less controversial for us. So let me read our passage this morning, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Sincrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate clearly the truth from this text this morning, and I pray that my flesh would just fully die so that I could be able to teach your word, Lord. But most importantly, I pray that as I teach, this is going to be a subject that your Holy Spirit is going to have to teach to the hearts of the people in this room. And Father, I pray for that it would not be merely my words, God, but that your word would speak to the hearts of the men and especially the women this morning in this room. And Father, that they would be able to submit themselves to your authority. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you might say, what is so controversial about these two verses, Dale? I mean, this is pretty straightforward, it seems like. Well, one of the things that is controversial is kind of straightforward in the ESV, but in some of the other translations, they've translated one word differently. And in verse 1, it says, I command to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. And some of you probably have a little note by the word servant there. And that word has been translated in different places in the New Testament in different ways based on the context. One of the ways that it is interpreted as servant, as we see here, it's also been translated as deacon, and in some places, minister or pastor. Same word in all of those cases, but based on the context, it was interpreted a little differently. Now, maybe that opens up your eyes a little bit as to why there might be a little bit of controversy here, because as you can imagine, some people use this commendation as a way in which to justify women pastors and women leading a church. And we're going to walk through this morning, and I want to kind of look at some things about the role of women in ministry in the local church. I think it's important for us to kind of stop and take a moment to look at that. But what I really want to challenge you with this morning is that ultimately, while I'm going to talk a lot about the role of men and women in the church, This is not really a message about the role of women. What this really is a message about is about the authority of Scripture. And really, even a step further, the submission to the authority of Scripture. Now, I'm going to do that with a backdrop of talking about the role of women in ministry in the church, using kind of Phoebe as an example, because there's a lot of things. I know it's two verses, and you're like, man, Dale, you're going to pull all of that out of this. But there really is a lot in these two verses about Phoebe and her role in the church. And I'm going to use that as a backdrop for us to kind of understand how we are to submit to the authority of Scripture this morning. So I want to start with a couple of realities. And I want to make this very clear up front as we work our way through this. The first reality is that from a biblical perspective, there is no question that women are to be involved in the ministry of the church. From a biblical perspective, there is no question whatsoever that women should be involved in the ministry of church. This is something that is expected. Ministry is something that is expected of every single Christian. Right? This term servant that's being translated here, it's also used of all of you. It's also used of Jesus Christ. Paul even uses this term for himself as a servant of the Lord. So this is something that is expected of everyone, and especially women as well. The question, though, is how? It's not should they be involved. The question is how should they be involved? The second reality is that we should believe and submit ourselves to the Bible and what it has to say on the role of women in ministry. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's unpopular, even if it's politically incorrect in our culture, if we are going to be people who believe the authority of the Scriptures, we have to submit to that authority, even in areas where it is unpopular or uncomfortable. And the third reality is, there is no way I could answer every single question in one sermon. Right? So some of you are thinking, man, this is going to be a really long sermon if we're going to be dealing with all of this. People have written books on this subject. I'm not going to deal with every single thing. But I want to kind of move forward, and my kind of my thesis, if you will, for this is that women have, it kind of is two parts, that women have a major ministry role to play in the church. But second, the New Testament restricts the office of pastor or elder to a mature, qualified, spiritually gifted male member of the church. So let's begin by looking at this here in verses 1 and 2. Again, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. The first thing I want you to see is that Paul is recommending Phoebe, that he is commending her to the Roman church in verse 2. I want you to see that he's asking the Roman church to help her, to serve her. Why is he doing that? Now, some of you may be wondering, why is there this commendation or this recommendation whatsoever? Well, what's going on here is that when people traveled in the Mediterranean world, they would often send things via another. And that other person would have a letter of commendation or recommendation telling the person receiving the letter that they were carrying, this person is trustworthy. This is someone that I think is of value, and I have entrusted this person to carry these goods or this package or, in this case, the letter. So we see Phoebe here carrying out a very important and vital role in Paul's ministry. Paul has entrusted her to be the one to deliver this letter. Now, you may be asking, I've never heard of Cenchrea before. What is this place? It's a seaport town outside of Corinth, and she's obviously a person of some kind of significance in the ministry in that congregation, in the Cenchrean church, which again may be just an outbranch of the Corinthian church. So Paul has chosen her to send this letter to Rome, to the Roman church. So he's writing this kind of commendation here at the end of I want you to accept her and accept the letter that she is bringing to you. Now, there's a couple of things that we can learn by reading between the lines. Probably, I don't know, three or four things. The first is what I've already said, that she is the one carrying the letter. That Paul is seeing so much value in her service, and she is trustworthy for the job, that he is entrusting the Roman letter, the letter that you have, think about it, you have because a woman delivered it. If Paul would have gave it to a man, we may not have it. I mean, we lose things, right? I know I had that letter somewhere. All of this beautiful theology, whole week or year's worth of sermons, we wouldn't have it. But Paul entrusted it to a woman, Phoebe, to carry it. And that very fact suggests that she's a very important person, that she is very trustworthy. Otherwise, these recommendations and commendations would be unnecessary. The second thing we learn is that it is very probable that Phoebe was a Gentile woman. And you might be like, okay, Dale, how do you get there? There's nothing about that. Well, here's the thing. Phoebe's name derives from a pagan Greco-Roman mythology. And no good Jewish person would ever name their daughter that. But this is something, again, Phoebe may have been a freed slave. Because it was often common in that time for masters to name their servants after these gods. And Phoebe was a very common name that was given to household servants. So it's very likely that she was a Gentile person, and it's possible that she was even a freed slave. She'd been converted in the church there in Cenchrea, and through the ministry of the word, she came from a Gentile background. The third thing we can learn is that it's very likely that she was a very wealthy businesswoman, kind of like Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And why do I say that? Well, we say that because she's by herself in bringing this commendation, right? If she were a delegate amongst many members of the church from Cenchrea, then Paul would have mentioned all of those people. But he doesn't. He just mentions her. So she must have had the ability to travel with her own entourage, if you will, of people to conduct business in Rome. And quite possibly she was on her way to Rome to conduct business. And Paul said, hey, while you're going, can I entrust this letter to you to deliver to the Roman church? The fourth thing that we see in verse 2 is that she was a patroness or a helper of the Cenchrean church. Paul says, if you look there in verse 2, that she is a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, this indicates that she had money at her disposal and she used it. She used her means and she used her wealth to build up the local church. And not only the local church, but to support missionaries like Paul. She was a patronage or patroness of the local church, supporting them. And even supporting Paul's missionary journeys as he traveled in various places. And we see this pattern in the life of Jesus as well, that there were women who followed Jesus with the disciples who gave of their own means as a stewardship to support Jesus' ministry. And apparently Phoebe did this for the church there in Cenchrea and in Corinth. Now, Phoebe is called a servant here. And that term, servant, literally is diakonos. And that means deacon. That's where we get the word deacon from. And she is called a deacon. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that she is a minister, or does that mean she is a person who is a deacon in the local church? And we're going to answer that in just a minute. But let me stop and just say something that's very clear. No matter how you translate that particular word, she is identified as a particularly valuable and outstanding member of the Synchrean church. That Paul is setting her up as an example for others to follow. So he sees a tremendous amount of value. He has very high esteem for her. And he gives her this title, servant of the church. And that title is a standard title. And like I said, it's the role of every Christian. Jesus is called a servant. The apostles are called servants. Elders are called servants. Deacons are called servants. The congregation members of local churches are called servants. Because our whole business of the Christian church is about the mutual building up or edification that means of denying ourselves and ministering to one another with preference to others over ourselves. And then that's the idea that's there in that word, generally servant. And so, in one sense, it's a title that every Christian in the New Testament church carries as a servant. And before I move forward, just as a way of kind of application this morning, I'm going to try to get to the application wherever I can find it this morning. Paul is setting an example here of the way he is commending Phoebe, and it shows us the importance of people to the Apostle Paul. Really, this whole chapter is going to do that. I'll bring that up a little bit more as we get to the greetings of the people that he's sending greetings to next week. But we begin to see here this attitude that Paul has that he really values people. Like, think about it. Paul is the preeminent New Testament theologian, apart from Jesus, right? He has just delivered to us one of the most amazing books of theology ever written. And he stops and he devotes a whole chapter to doing shout outs, to highlight individual people that have been instrumental in his ministry, but also above and beyond Paul's ministry, the ministry of the local church. Paul cares deeply about people. Some people try to pit theology or truth against people as one is more important than the other. I think the example that we can see here from Paul is that they are both important. And I would argue that Paul would even say the reason why truth is important is for the sake of people. It's important for them to hear the Word of God. It's important for them to believe the Word of God. And that's the reason he ultimately preaches the truth, was because he believed it was what was ultimately best for the people. And so we see that Paul refuses to end this book until he has thanked and appreciated and expressed gratitude to a whole host of people. When was the last time that you encouraged one another and thanked one another in sincere appreciation for their service to God? Right? We just came out of Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't know who created that, but you know, that's one of those things where some people sent letters and emails and encouraged me and some of the other guys on staff. And we tend to do that for leaders of the church. But when's the last time you did it for just someone in your small group? That a couple of weeks ago they were sharing what they were struggling with and God used that to minister to your heart. When's the last time you encouraged them? Your everyday brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, we see Paul slowing down in the midst of, again, probably the greatest work of theology to do just that. We can't say that we're too busy to not slow down and appreciate the people and commend the people that God has placed around us, thanking them for teaching you the word or leading your small group faithfully, showing up week in and week out, being there for you. We need to express that kind of appreciation for ministry to one another. That's the first thing I wanted you to see from Paul's commendation of Phoebe. Now, there are some people that say that Paul is a woman hater because of some verses, and we're going to look at them in just a few minutes. But I want you to see, and I hope you see here, that Paul is commending this woman. And guess what? It ain't the last woman that he's going to commend in this chapter. Matter of fact, it's not the only, this isn't the only chapter in which Paul is commending godly women who are serving the local church, who are a part of missions, either by sending funds or being a part, as we see Phoebe here being a part of Paul's ministry. If you think about it, traveling back then was a very arduous and long thing that you would have to do. Paul would have to give up preaching of the word to take this letter to the Roman church. So there would be a period of time in which Paul wouldn't be able to preach as he normally would. But by having this servant, this Phoebe, to take this letter, that frees him back up for the ministry of the word. He can continue preaching the word of God. And we're going to see, and I hope you see, Paul's heart when it comes not only to people, but especially to women. He values women and their service, and he appreciates them in the ministry of the word. The role of, let's look at the next thing I want you to look at is what is role, I'm going to get there. What is Phoebe's role in the local church? And I'd like you to see in verse 2, Paul instructs the Roman church here to show hospitality, to give help to Phoebe. Paul clearly acknowledges the role that Phoebe has been serving in the church back in Corinth, or Cenchrea. And now he asks Rome to give her substantive help. Now this is something that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, but this theme of not just saying, I'll pray for you, right? Christians are bad about that sometimes. They say, oh, I got this need, okay, I'll pray for you. Well, can you fill the need? If God has given you the ability, can you be the one to be the answer to that prayer? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray about that, but I'm saying that we maybe not should only pray about that if God has given us the means and the ability to tangibly help. So that's what Paul is calling them to do, to help her. And he says it in to do two things. First, they are to receive Phoebe, and second, they are to help her. So what does it mean to receive her? Well, he is asking them to show hospitality to her. He tells them that they are to do this Christianly, and he uses two phrases to emphasize this. Receive her. How? In a manner in the Lord and in a manner worthy of the saints. So in two phrases, he's pressing home the fact that he wants them to treat her with special Christian hospitality. And hospitality is born out of the fact that we are united with Christ, and that all who are united with Christ are welcome. That is what connects us. It's our unification with Christ. And because of that, we should show hospitality to others and brothers and sisters who are united with him as well. Secondly, he asked them to help her. And again, he's what he means there is to give tangible aid or assistance to her. And again, he kind of presses this home with two arguments. Not only has he said in verse 1 that she's been a faithful servant of the church in Cenchrea, but he goes on to say that she has been its patroness, a helper, that she has even been a patroness and helper of Paul's ministry. So for these two reasons, you need to assist her. You need to help her. And again, I hope you see here, there's no doubt Paul's assessment of the importance of godly, feminine contribution to the ministry of the early church. That Paul wants them to serve and help her. Why? Because she has been so faithful in serving and helping others. So when she comes to you, show her that same love and appreciation that she has shown so many. So now, what role does she play in the church? Again, I told you that word is sometimes interpreted as just a servant, sometimes it's interpreted as deacon, and sometimes it's even interpreted as minister or pastor. So which of these roles is she playing? Well, to answer that question, is she a pastor or an elder? Then the question becomes, is she involved in the ministry of the word or the ministry of rule over the church? Or is she simply given care as a deacon to care for and tend to the needs of the church? And I think based on what Paul tells us about Phoebe, it's pretty clear which of those two things that she is. But I want you to look, if you have your Bible, flip it over to 1 Timothy 2:11-15. These are a couple of those verses that people use to claim that Paul is a woman hater. But I want to look at them this morning because I think they're helpful for us in this discussion. 1 Timothy 2:11-15. He starts in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, it's hard to imagine four verses that just kind of evoke a visceral reaction the way these verses do for a lot of women, and especially in this generation. Paul's words are uncomfortable to read even in our day and age. But I want to look and see, because I think Paul in this makes two things crystal clear. First, he's making it clear that women are to be receivers of instruction in the public assembly of the church. And secondly, he is emphasizing that women are not to teach or exercise authority over men in the public assembly of the church. You see this in verses 11 and 12. Paul makes it clear that the headship of men and the authority of the elders are never to be challenged by the women of the congregation in the public assembly. Instead, they are to receive the teaching of the elders of the church rather than to give it. And that's made clear in verses 12 and 15, where Paul again emphasizes that women are not to teach men in the public assembly or hold authority over men in the church. So Paul is explicitly restricting the teaching and ruling ministry of the church to qualified and called men. And notice that this is a functional restriction. It's not just an official or a title restriction. He doesn't say that it's okay for men to hold the office and hold the titles, but women can do all of that work for them. No, he says the work is to be the work of the elders of the men in the church. And he gives a rationale for that in verses 13 and 15. And in those three little verses, he makes this clear. First, Adam's priority in creation has an impact on male headship in the church. In other words, he's saying that there is a significance in the fact that Adam was created first. Adam is given a unique responsibility, not a solitary responsibility, but a unique responsibility. Secondly, he speaks of the deception of women in the fall as one of the reasons why men are to lead the church. And this doesn't mean, as some people take it, that Paul thinks women are more gullible than men, and that's why the men should be the ones in charge. No, what he's talking about is that what happened in this case was a role reversal. And what Paul is trying to communicate and help the church to understand is that when there is a role reversal, when you go against the design of God, trouble is around the corner. So he sets this up as a pattern, as an example, so you understand that when God has arranged something, when God has ordered something, when we flip that order, we're in trouble. The roles were reversed. And the apostle says that's what happens when we fail to keep the creational roles in the life of the local church. Now, Paul consistently teaches in the New Testament that the ministry of the word and the rule in the church is to be exercised only by male leadership. Verse 15 of that passage is notoriously difficult to interpret. There's at least four major interpretations of it, and for time, I'm not going to get into that today. But whatever the difficulties of interpreting that specific verse at the end of that passage, one thing is clear is that Paul sees this as a way of helping the church provide a place that is safe for women to be. What he cares about is the well-being of women. He cares about that above what you think. He wants to know that they are taken care of and that they are serving God the way God has designed the service to be, both from the male point of view and the female point of view. So Paul establishes here in this passage a role distinction in the ministry of the church. Yes, women are to be involved in the activity in the ministry of church. There are going to be role distinctions in regard to the offices of teaching and ruling. Outside of that, women can serve in every other capacity that the church has. But he creates this one distinction. Now, there are those who disagree with this. And there are people that I love very much, and we disagree on this matter. And I disagree, one, humbly, but two, determined to submit to the authority of Christ in this area. And there are a couple of arguments. Really, when you boil it down, there's really only three basic arguments, as one person has pointed out, to argue against this. First, they'll say this. Well, Paul doesn't mean what he seems to be saying here. He's really writing to a specific circumstance, and this isn't a general rule to the church. Well, the problem with that is in chapter 3, verse 15, if you're still looking there with me, flip down there and look at verse 3 of 1 Timothy. In verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I may delay, or if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing these things to you about the order of the church, not because of some particular issue that you're dealing with, but because this is the way it's supposed to be in the church at large. I'm writing you because this is the way it's supposed to be everywhere in the church of God, not just in this one particular instance. The second thing that people will often argue is that, well, Paul contradicts himself, because in Galatians 3, he says there is neither male nor female. And then in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 that we'll look at in a minute, he makes role distinctions between men and women in the church and in the home. And that's just a contradiction. I mean, if there's not really male or female, then they should be able to do whatever they want to do. And we choose to agree with Paul in Galatians 3, and you are choosing to agree with Paul in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, right? Well, the first thing that I would say in all of those passages is they're not contradicting one another. That Paul is perfectly harmonious in the way that he writes about the roles of men and women in the church. Secondly, the very idea that the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, can contradict himself opens up a much bigger problem. And this is something that you need to think about if you're advocating for women in the role of pastor, elder. Because we can go out and we can find what seem like all sorts of contradictions just so that we can pick one side of the contradiction as opposed to the other and say, well, I don't have to believe that. But ultimately, if we believe in the authority of the Scripture, we can't believe that there are ultimate contradictions in the Word of God. The third argument that people will use is, well, Paul was wrong. Paul was culture bound. He was he couldn't see beyond his own day and time. He lived in this very male chauvinistic era, and that's why he's writing this way, because of his culture. But once again, once you do that, once you make that your argument, what can you not reject in Scripture? You can just throw it all out. You can say, well, we've got to reject that Scripture because of what it says about male and female relationships in the church because it's outdated. Well, then you're going to turn around and say, we got to realize that in our day and time, the idea that Jesus is the only Savior in the world, well, that's just outdated, right? There's many ways to the top of the mountain. This idea that you believe that there is one way, that's just an outdated, cultural-bound idea. And I'm going to dismiss that. Once you start deciding that one part of Scripture is wrong, what happens to the rest? You either believe it or you don't. That's why it's important for us to see the consistency that Paul teaches, that the ministry of the word and rule in the church is to be exercised only by qualified male leadership. I'm going to ask you to turn to one last place, 1 Corinthians 14. This is the other verse in verses 34 and 35 that I said people use sometimes to kind of paint Paul as a woman hater. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now that sounds harsh, right? I mean, it basically sounds like a gag order for women the minute they walk through the doors of the church. They no longer can speak. But again, I think if you look at the context, you'll understand what he's saying is crystal clear. If you look back up in 1 Corinthians 14, he's listing out all of these things that are good for the edification of the church. And it's very clear that the command not to speak in church is directly connected to teaching, or as he says here, prophecy in the New Testament church. And he's saying, women, in this one area, be quiet. Do not speak. Why? Because he's being consistent with himself all throughout the New Testament that this one job in the public assembly is to be for qualified, spiritually gifted male leadership. And Paul is not saying here a universal gag order the minute you walk into the doors of the church. Some people believe it that way. There are some churches that the minute a woman walks in, there are some churches that women would go to a separate area. I mean, they were trying to hedge around the law, kind of like the Pharisees. They wanted to make sure that they didn't even make any mistakes in this. We have women who sing and play instruments on stage and are part of leading us. There is a valuable role of women in the church. But Paul is saying when it comes to this one area, this one job of teaching and instruction in the church, that is reserved for qualified male leadership. And Paul wants women to respect the order, again, that God has established in this. You might ask, well, why? What was this thing about the questions? Think about the way Paul teaches, right? I've talked about this in Romans. He teaches in a didactical style where he asks a question so that a teaching can occur. That same style would have been common in the local congregations. And have you ever been in a class or a small group setting maybe, and a person is asking questions because they're trying to get you to see something? They're really trying to teach you something through those questions. They already know the answers or what they think the answers are. They're not asking the question to genuinely learn. They're asking the question to teach. So Paul is extending that here and saying that about questioning as well. Again, it's good for us to have genuine questions and to learn, but women are not to preach or teach. And Paul's reiterating here in this passage the role distinction in the ministry activity of in the Christian church. Yes, women are to participate in ministry. No, they don't preach. Yes, they are to participate in all forms of ministry except the rule over the church. So Paul's writing this about Phoebe. Paul is consistent in the New Testament about the role of women in the church. So what do you think the role that Phoebe played in the local church is as Paul is commending her? If we take the word to mean something more than the general term of service, which is a valid interpretation, but if we take it to mean deacon, what is most commonly used as, then we see Phoebe here as a deacon, one who served in the church. So that leads me to the last part of this. What is a deacon? And I think that's important because in some churches, deacons act as elders. And in those churches, it would be inappropriate for a woman to be a deacon in that kind of structure, where there aren't elders ruling the church and preaching of the word is done by the qualified male elders, and instead the deacons are the ones that run the church. So a deacon exists to assist the leadership of the church by relieving the elders of distractions and pressures that would divert them away from the ministry of the word and prayer and the general oversight of the church. The great simple place to look for this is Acts 6, 1 through 4. There was an issue going on with some of the widows needing to be fed, and it was distracting from the teaching ministry, and so they asked, gather together, appoint men who can serve in this area. And so, again, if you think about what is Phoebe doing, she's serving Paul by allowing him to continue preaching and teaching the word and carrying this letter for him to the Roman church, right? So she is acting in this role of deacon in the sense of she is taking and serving and assisting the leadership of the church. So what does a deacon not do? Well, deacons are distinguished from the elders in that they were not the governing body in the church. They were never intended to be. Now, again, in a lot of churches, one I grew up in myself, that was not the case. Deacons ran the church. And I used to look at that and go, man, they were usurping their authority. They were doing all this stuff. But the more I studied church history, the more I understood that qualified male elders had become hard to find. And they were filling a vacuum that was being left by the fact that there weren't qualified male elders in the church. Doesn't make what they're doing right, but I at least understand they were trying to protect the church in the way that they thought they could, but they were doing it in a way that was not biblical. The same thing is true, by the way, for women in the church. And I want to stop here personally to pause and say, I am so thankful for the women that God has placed in the church, because I probably wouldn't be standing here today if it weren't for them. Because again, for whatever reason in our history, men started this mass exodus from the church. And it left a vacuum in which women were looking around going, if we don't teach these kids, if we don't organize these things, nothing's going to happen. And so they stepped into that and they acted in that. So I appreciate the role and ministry that women have played in my life personally. But that doesn't detract from the biblical model that God has called us to, in which men who are qualified and spiritually led are the ones to be the governing body in the church. They're the ones that are to be doing the authoritative teaching. So the role of deacon seems to not involve anything that Paul taught against women doing in 1 Timothy 2:12, so it's completely appropriate for her to be a deacon. So finally, what does a deacon do? Well, deacons would care for the buildings. They would care for and supply communion and take care of the baptismal needs. They would take care of other food and fellowship materials. They would administer over a fund for various material needs, kind of like a benevolence fund for people. They were ready to step in during all kinds of crises. And again, this is where I was saying with the role of deacons and women, where it's kind of gotten blurred in the past, you know, maybe 40, 50 years. They stepped in that crisis, but they never got to step out. And that's one of the things that a deacon is here to serve. They're there to jump in and help in any way that they possibly can. In general, they would be ready to assist the elders in the church in any service that would support and promote the ministry of the word. Now, I say this to you this morning, and you think, man, Dale is just, this is the way it is. And I want you to understand, and I want to confess to you, one, because I feel as though God has challenged me this week to confess about this specific thing. There were two incidences in the history of Church on the Way in which I yielded and allowed Amber to speak on Mother's Day, thinking that she could speak and connect to mothers in ways that were maybe more beneficial and could say some things that I couldn't say as a mother. And I just want to confess to you that I realize, as God has matured me in my biblical understanding of what he wants a local church to look like, that was wrong. And I want to ask you to forgive me for even allowing that to happen in our past. Now, it was early on, thankfully, and God has grown us and matured us to a place to where we see things, I think, more biblically when it comes to the teaching ministry of the church. So I say this coming to you not as somebody who has always had this right and is looking down on anybody who thinks differently than I think. I say it as someone who has walked through and done this wrong. And God has graciously restored and allowed us to move forward, and I'm very thankful for that. He's allowed us to continue to grow our leadership and to understand. I mean, we're probably one of the few churches where there are men over just about every ministry of the church. That's kind of a rarity nowadays. It's not a common thing. So I'm thankful for where God has brought us, but I want you to know he brought us here from brokenness, not from perfection. We didn't get this right from day one. And some of you who are women, like my daughters that are sitting over there and some of the rest of you, you may be sitting here thinking, gosh, this is a little restricting, Dale. Like, why? You're restricting me into what I can be. And the world obviously tells you you can do anything you want, which I would submit is not true. But you live in a culture, you live in a world in which you're told you can do anything and everything that you desire. Well, if we take this definition that we have been given as to what a deacon can do, I want you to think about this. 75% of the 7 billion people in the world are women and children under the age of 15. 75% of the 7 billion people in the world are women or under the age of 15. They have limitless needs of every kind, right? Physical needs, educational needs, spiritual needs, relational needs, parenting needs, needs for rescue. They have endless needs. And my response is, do anything you want. Minister to them in any way you see fit. God has opened the door for you to serve 75% of the world. Can you submit to him in reserving the 25% to qualified, biblically mandated, and spiritually gifted men? I said at the beginning that this message was ultimately not about the role of men and women in the church as much as it was about submission to God's word. And so in closing, I want to ask you this. I want you to think about what submission means. I was challenged a couple of years ago by someone that told me that I didn't know what submission meant. And I thought, man, I submit all the time. What are you talking about? I know what submission is. And what he pointed out to me was that I did what I wanted to do all the time. And he said this phrase, this statement, I'm sure he got it from a book, and I'm not sure which one. But this is a statement that I tell myself often because it challenges me. Submission doesn't even begin to have any type of meaning until there is a disagreement. Only when a person disagrees with their authority does submission come into play. See, a lot of people gravitate toward churches that they like, that do things the way they like, exactly the way they like it done. And then they say, I'm submitting to a local church. To which I would argue, no, you're not. You're just getting what you want, how you want it, when you want it. Submission begins when there is a disagreement and you choose to humble yourself and say, I'm going to follow God in this area. The same thing holds true for the Word of God. We come up to verses like the ones that we've read today, and you know, you can go off and say, well, Paul's a woman hater, and I don't agree with what he's saying, and culture bound, and all these other things. Or, even though your heart wants to disagree, you can submit. And as Christians, that's what we are called to do, to humble ourselves and submit to the authority of Scripture. And that's really never done until we disagree with it. Let's pray. Father,